So how many of you guys are wearing new clothes today? Isn't it awesome? Christmas, clothes. It's about all you get in high school sometimes, isn't it? It's tough when you've had little kids and you get tons of gifts, things that need to open. When you get older, you get two things, you know. But that's okay. How many of you are excited about going back to school tomorrow? Yes, there is one. And cool. Well, for my Christmas, I was blessed. Got to have a lot of my family, a lot of my kids together. We had 16 in our house, and that was a lot of fun. Got to do some cool things together, get to hang out, and it's always a bummer to see them have to go back. But I am excited about 2016 and what God's going to be doing. And I'm excited for what God's going to do in this group this year. So let me pray and ask God to really guide our time. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, January 3rd, 2016. There are things that you have ordained and desire and want to do today in our life, in this world around us. We thank you that you are sovereign, that we don't have to worry about ISIS or AIDS or earthquakes or nuclear holocaust. Lord, we know that at some level you are in charge of this whole world, and we know that you hold all things together, and that we know how you are going to end this story. And we know that things will not necessarily get better, but we know that you are here with us. And I pray, Lord, that you give these young men and women a heart of wisdom to desire to know what is true and to align their life around that. I thank you for the truth you give at us, and I pray today that you would make clear whatever it is you want to say to each one of us. And we give you this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at your table, I asked the question, have you ever been lost, and significantly lost? Does anybody have a really good got lost story at your table? You can rat somebody else out. Just raise your hand. Who's got a really good lost story? Nobody? Samantha? All right, let's hear it, Samantha. Shh. Stand up. They can't hear you. They all look the same.
Yeah.
How old were you then?
I was sixth grade.
Sixth grade, okay. Cool. I'll tell you one lost story we had. There was a time when I only had one child, and her name is Christy. And I remember we went shopping, and we were at the mall, and we were having those fun times where she would hide amongst the clothes in the rack, and she'd peek out and that kind of stuff, and that was fun. And we got distracted or whatever, and then we looked, and she wasn't there. And we looked around, and she wasn't there. And we were like, and it was during a time when actually people were snatching kids. So we were like, freak out, only kid. And so Lisa and I just went in different directions. And I went like down this hall, down this other way. And then there's this long stretch, and there she was toddling along. And I went and I scooped her up, and I held her tight. And I said, don't ever do that again. But I was scared because she was lost. And the reason why I brought up that question at the table and where we're going today, and actually for the next 3 weeks, is we're looking at a series where we call You Are Here, okay? So this is real simple, You Are Here. It's nighttime, so you can't see anything else. But I know that, like, when I go to the mall and I'm trying to find someplace, and you're like, where is it? And you find it, then you go like, well, where am I in relationship to that? And when you find that, you're able to actually get there. So in our series, it's called You Are Here. And you know what? It is absolutely true today. You are here. So it's true today, all right? My dad had this very deep saying. He used to say to me, son, wherever you go, there you are. Think about that. That is a deep thought. It is always true. So anyway, we're going to look at four aspects of life knowing where you are. Do you remember when, maybe when you're a kid, you maybe have not done it for a long time, but what is this? Where's Waldo? Okay. So actually, when I put this up there, when I found this, I couldn't find Waldo. I spent a little bit of time looking, and I don't think from that perspective where you are, you'll find him. But here's my thought. I know some of you guys are going to go, I see him, and I just totally don't believe that. So, So here's the deal. That's a picture of life, okay? He's in there somewhere. We can't find him. From where he is, he doesn't have the ability to see what we see. We can see the whole picture. We can see the castle and all the different aspects of what's going on. Wherever Waldo is, he can't see that. And you in life are the same way. You are in the middle of stuff, and probably you're not really totally sure where you are. And unless you let God give you the big picture to back up and go, oh, you're there, will you ever get an opportunity to make a wise decision about, okay, well, that's where I want to go, and that's how I need to get there. And that's what we're hoping the series will do. We'll give you the big picture in your life and go, okay, this is where you are. This is where God says you are. What do you want to do with that? And that is your choice. And I hope you will choose wisely to say, I want to go to life. I want to go to health. I want to go where God wants me to go, where God is leading me to go. This next slide is our title slide. Can you notice anything unique? This is not a random map. That is the bike trip map. Stand up if you're going on the bike trip. Stand up. Go ahead. Okay. Now, this is really cool. Next slide. See that little dot on the top? That is where you will be March 19th. At that little dot. You can sit down. That little dot is called Gamble Rogers State Park. It's right next to the beach. Lee and I were there 2 weeks ago checking it out, or 2.5 weeks ago. That's where you're going to decompress from an all-night bike or bus trip. So we'll be hanging out on the beach, and then we'll actually go over, and at that park is where we'll actually assemble our bikes, get all our gear, and we'll take the very first leg, that first day, about 10 miles, not too tough. So I do want to throw out an add-on just to the announcements, just to say we are almost full of in our time of getting RBC kids. We've got about 31 already registered. We are shifting now into the time where we're inviting our friends to join us. So we have about 20 slots left for friends. And so today, as we meet, those of you guys who signed up, it's an RBC teen thing. So if you're here and you're a visitor going on the bike trip, this is not a meeting for you, because we're trying to learn how to do a great job of making it a great trip for you, trying to host the trip well. So we'll see you guys here. We have lunch for you. So if you have an interest in going, let me know afterwards, and I can give you some updates. But I want you to notice, this is a view that I love seeing. You know, we're going to start over there on the coast. We're actually going to go across here. We're going to actually stop. That second one there is right before the St. James River. We're going to take a ferry across that on with our bikes. It's cool. The whole thing is full of bikes. And then we're going to bike down through where you see Salt Springs and the Ocala National Forest. We're going to go through there. That next one is called Big Scrub. That is like four-wheel drive vehicle heaven. And you'll see why when you get there. It's just like the whole forest is filled with literally hundreds of miles of tracks through the whole thing. It's really cool. And then we're going to go from there down towards where it says Eustace, Mount Dora. We're going to kind of go over to the right there. We're actually staying at a different springs. It's Wakiwa State Spring State Park there. And that's actually where, this is something we've never done on a bike trip, but you'll actually that night stay in cabins, which is really cool. You won't miss the tents for one night. Trust me. And then you'll notice we wandered down and around, and that last dot there is in Fort Wilderness at Disney. And it is really cool to ride your bike into the back gate of Disney. So, but that gives you the big picture. If I gave this to you on the bike trip and said, hey, just follow this, you'd be like, thanks very much. For nothing. So what Lee and I were working on is actually the turn-by-turn directions, because I have had trips where the bikes have gone on a wrong road, and we've had to go chase them down like 10 miles, and it's really hard to say, you need to bike back those 10 miles, and then we can move forward. It's really a bummer. But
In life, you need the big picture to see kind of, hey, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing. But then you need the day by day. And that's exactly what God wants to give you in his word. So, do you know where you're in life today? Do you spend much time evaluating? If you're like most people, it's like, nope, I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to get through. I made it to Christmas, vegged out for 2 weeks. I now have to face reality tomorrow. It's really shocking. I have to read again and write things and take tests and stuff. But that's the way we live life. But God challenges us to examine our lives. So this week we're looking at where you are on God's path. In some ways, it's kind of simple, but I think it will be instructive for you, especially if you want to move forward in your walk. So we're going to look at one key passage. It comes from 2 Timothy. It's chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And I'm going to give you some context, and then we'll put up the verse that we're looking at. It says, "Now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Such have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So in other words, he's talking to mature believers who are growing. They have followed his teaching, and that following his teaching has helped them actually deal with the hardships they're facing. He promised, and it is true of us today, if you actually follow Christ, at some point, at some level, you will face persecution. Third, he warned them that evil men and imposters will rise up within their group and around them, and their goal is to deceive them, to get them off track, to get them off the path that God has for them. And then he reminded them that it is the word that gives them the wisdom they need to follow Jesus. And then he said this, and this is going to be our key verse, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So what is he saying here? He's saying all scripture, in terms of the entire Bible, was inspired by God. What does that mean? It means that people didn't write down what they thought God wanted them to say. God himself didn't scribe like he did the Ten Commandments. It says in 1 Peter, it says, he overcame people and they wrote his words down exactly the way he wanted them, with the influence of their intellect and their background and understanding. It was almost like a hand in a glove. But we have the word of God. It is inspired by God. It's not like when people say, "I was inspired to write this song." It's like, well, that's good. But it's not God's word. You know, it's like, that's inspirational. Being inspired means God actually wrote it. So it's inspired by God, and it is profitable. Meaning, if you use it, if you take advantage of it, it will help you immensely. It'll help you in areas of teaching or doctrine, which is essentially just truth. For reproof, which is where someone says to you, where you're headed is wrong. You're off track. For correction, how do we get back on track? And lastly, for training in righteousness, and I'll explain what that is at the end. But ultimately, God says you need the word of God so that you're equipped to handle everything you're going to face in life. And I want to throw down to you that there, in the warfare around your life, your opponent who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, and unfortunately doing an incredibly good job at that with many teens' lives, he will divert your attention from the word. And it will be a struggle at times to get in the word, because it's not just a book. It is a place where God is trying to communicate. And that's what makes it hard sometimes. But you're going to have to fight to go for it. So I want to show you a chart. It's the only thing that's on your sheet. You're probably shocked that your sheet is so simple today. But this is what, if I break out this verse, this is what it's talking about, okay? At the top left there is God's path. That's where God wants you to be. And you'll see that there's a There's a break from that. So let's go to the next one. You will notice that there's two paths, essentially. There's God's path and there's the world's path. You will notice God's path is thinner. The world's path is wider. And I could exaggerate that because the Word of God says that when we follow God's way, his path, it's a narrow way. And there are few that find it. The wide way is where everybody goes. And that's partly why everybody wants to be on it, because they want to be on with everybody else, doing anything they want. No restrictions. So the wide way is really appealing, and that's where the world goes. Well, starting at number one, that's where we all show up day one when we're born. We have a sin nature. It's just who we are. We're without God. We don't have a relationship with him. It started back with Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, our spirit died. The ability to communicate with God directly died. And so God, from that point on, had a plan where he was going to restore us. But we're all born with a sin nature, and we're all on the wide path, just going naturally where we would want to go. We stay on this path until some point we realize we want to get off it. And you'll notice in the bottom there, conviction by the Holy Spirit. The cool thing is God is actively pursuing everyone. And it says he's convicting the world of sin, the things we do wrong, righteousness, the standard that he requires, and judgment, that it is coming. And that is something that the modern world does not really want to deal with. They don't want to think about dying because they don't want to think about standing before God. So therefore, the natural response of an intellectual group would be to say, if I don't want to be judged by this God, I'll just put him out of the equation. I'll act as though he doesn't exist. It does take faith to believe in God. It takes greater faith to believe there is no God that created this incredibly complex world. And we respect everyone in their decision. If you're here today and you're like, I don't really believe in that, I'm cool with that. That's where I used to be. And we pray that you'll consider some things that might help you understand by faith that he actually is there. But I respect where you're at. But as we come into the world, if we never make any change in terms of taking what God's done for us, that is the path we're on. You'll know the path is, you know, you could have the tilt however you want, but it's going down. The world is not getting better. When I used to watch Andy Griffith as a kid in black and white, and I thought it was really cool. Didn't know that you could ever have color. Well, if I compare that to what's on TV now, it's changed, right? Even the commercials have changed. Morally, they've changed. The world is going in a direction. It's not up. It is down. You know that. So that's the path you're on. Okay, so number two, well, actually, let me say this. Go back to number one. The Holy Spirit is convicting every man, not just to make them feel bad, but to make them realize we all have a need. The Bible says that we're all sinners, that because of that sin we'll die. At some point, immediately, actually after we die, we'll stand before God to be judged. And most people think if I can only be good enough, God will say, hey, no problem, I'll let you in. You're better than most of those bad people. But the reality is there is a standard that God has for anyone to go to heaven, and that is you have to be absolutely perfect. And because that is true, no one qualifies. You may not believe this, but that is actually what the Bible says. No one qualifies. And that's why the answer you know ultimately makes sense. God said, I love you individually. I love you. And so I do not want you to, the punishment for us, for our sin, because that we can do ourselves would be to be eternally separated from God. And God said, I created you to have a relationship with you. There's nothing you can do to change this. Therefore, I need to intervene. So he did. He came to earth, lived a perfect life, died in your place and mine. And then this is what you may not be aware of. Your sins, even the ones you've never even imagined, the ones you'll do 20 years from now, Jesus already paid for that. But that payment is only effective for you if you say, I want it. If you were in court and you did 90 in a school zone, that's really bad. Just wanted to tell you that's really bad. Especially in a school zone, they don't take that lightly. Let's say you got a $10,000 fine. Actually, let's say you got a $100,000 fine. Because they were really mad. Or you would spend 2 years in jail. And let's say I was there in the courtroom, and let's say I had a lot of money. And your parents are like, we're not touching this, it was your problem. I'm like, dang, that's hard. And reality is, you know, 2 years in prison is an eternity. It's bad. There's some really wicked things that happen in prison. And I said, you know what? John, fictitious name, John, I'm going to pay that $100,000. You could say, I appreciate it, Bob, but I'm not going to take your money. I could plead with you and say, dude, I don't want you to spend the time. I'm like, dude, I'm going to do it. That is what most of the world says to God. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want what you did. I don't care what you did. I want to run my own life. I'll take my chances. If you're here today and you've never understood that Jesus died specifically for you, that your sins are already paid, and the only thing that he asks is this. He says, will you admit, I am a sinner, I have an issue, I have a need, that you've addressed, and you say, Jesus, I want you to come in. I invite you in. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, the word receive is like at the White House, they have received dignitaries and they come into their house. So God says, if you will invite God in and you will take his gift, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, there's a gift that you can't earn or deserve, but you must say, I want that gift of forgiveness and eternal life. God says, done. When Jesus said finished on the cross, it wasn't I was finished with my life. He was finished with paying for your sin. And if you come to the point where you go, I get that and I want that, if you tell God that even right now where you are silently in your head, God says, forgiven of all you've ever done or will ever do. And that, quite honestly, is ridiculous. Why would anyone ever do that for you? That is not religion. Religion says you keep doing, keep proving, maybe when you die, you'll find out. God says, done. Invite you in a relationship, and your motive changes from, I have to go to church, I have to be good, to, why the heck wouldn't I just devote my whole life to the one who just paid for everything and gave me a fresh start at life? If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I would appeal to you to seriously consider it. Cry out to God. And if you have questions, I would love to hear what your questions are and support you in trying to figure this out. But in 2016, may no one in this room not know the love and forgiveness and grace of God. Until we do, you're on that path, and it only goes one way. But if the Holy Spirit gets your attention, which many of you have done, and you've accepted Christ, it takes you up to number two. You start on God's path. Talks about doctrine. What is doctrine? It's truth. We desperately need truth to know where to go, what to do, to make decisions. I believe it or not, I had the privilege of being with a former alumni of RBC Youth. It was a guy who I had pretty close to the beginning of my ministry. He is now 41 years old, which is crazy. And when we talked through his life, he had an incredible life. He married a woman that was incredibly wealthy, and it lasted only a short time. And he's right now dealing with the reality of life. And I told him I was so encouraged. He's still pursuing God and the things of God, but he's struggling. And in all the things we talked about, it still kept going back to, well, what is true? I know that's what you think. I know that's what they say. I know that's what you've experienced, but what's actually true? And you may not realize it, but that is the greatest battle going on for your life right now. What is it really worth living for? What's life worth living for? What is really right and wrong? You're pushing the boundaries. But you know what? If God said no, he said no for a reason, because he didn't want anything to control you. He wanted you to genuinely have freedom. So truth matters. And God invites you to follow him in that truth. So if you're there, number two, the way is narrow, because truth's narrow. But the cool thing about that path is you can get somewhere fast. It's straight. It's not going all up and down and up and down. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The cool thing about following this path is every step you take, light goes to the next one. You see, okay, that's where my next step is, and that's how you move forward. We're not on the path down there. We're in darkness. We don't see where we're going. We have no clue where we're going. We're just trying to make it. God's word is true, and it's the Holy Spirit's role to teach us truth. So living by the truth of God will keep you on the path. There is no need to get off. And if you stick on that path, you will grow and mature. It's interesting. There's a guy on the football team in Herndon that I think may be coming on the bike trip, actually. And he told me that he came to Christ by watching a YouTube video. And you might go, well, that's kind of funny. It's ridiculous. It's cool. And I would use the word he is radically saved. A lot of things that he says to me, he's like, you know, I was just reading my Bible a lot and my parents got really upset and they sent me to a counselor, and then I started figuring out it's because they thought I was kind of weirding out on religion and the Bible. And I finally, after the fourth meeting, said, Mom and Dad, back off. I'm okay. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm like, wow, that's cool. And then he was a third place in states last year in wrestling, but he came out on the football team, and that was really cool that he came out, and he got injured, and I thought, dude, oh, this is going to be so hard, because that could affect him even wrestling. And his attitude was, hey, God let me in here, that's totally cool. I'm like, seriously? He goes, yeah, why wouldn't it be? I'm like, no, that's the right attitude, you know? And it's just amazing what God's doing there. Well, he's grown gone a long way in a very short period of time, and so can you. But some of you have grown up around Jesus, and you don't think he's any big deal. You've grown up around his word, and you're like, yeah, I know it. But you really don't. You know parts of it. You understand a thin line of it. And God says, I want you to drill deep this year. I want to speak to you. I want to guide you. I want to work with you. I want to see you, see me, change you. So number three. That's where we are all tempted on a moment-by-moment basis through every day, just to take an off-ramp. I'll never forget 2 years ago when Lee and I went to scout out the bike trip. We had one fatal turn. Where's Lee? Do you remember that fatal turn? We're going down the highway, and we just missed the exit. And as we're going on, we realize we have 20 miles to go to get back to the same spot. We're like, oh, gosh. It's so painful. Anyway, you don't want to take the wrong exit, especially in life. And that exit is every temptation that comes after you saying, life is over here. And you're like, I'll just go check it out for a little bit, you know? I'll just go check it out. I'll just check it out. I'll get right back on. I'm just going to check it out. And as you go off that ramp, you got to realize, I'm going into darkness. I'm going away from God. And the sad thing is that line, you know, our detour, that line can go a long way before it ever tries to go back. The prodigal son took this ramp. He said, life is out there. And it took him until he was in the feeding trough with pigs to, you know what? I think this isn't the right path. I think where my folks, my dad and mom, I think if I was even a slave there, it would be better off for me. I think I'll go home. The reality is we all take these ramps. I do. You do. And the crazy thing is, that we have the opportunity, we have the choice, we have the ability to totally ruin our lives. Paul said, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that I do not DQ myself. There are a lot of Christians right now that are DQing on exit number 9 and they're going down and they're not sure what to do. And that's where we as the body of Christ love each other enough to come alongside and say, how are you doing? Where are you going? How can I help you? Not judge each other, but be there for each other and go, dude, you don't want to go there. Can I help you come back? Can I help walk with you through this? I know it's hard. God says when we take this path, there's a couple things that happen. The word of God rebukes us or reproves us. So if you are struggling in your walk and you just get back in the word, like this morning, it's interesting, God led me even while Mike was teaching. I was reading something and I just felt like God was challenging me in my life with both encouragement and exhortation. And that's why being around the word is vital. You have to push yourself wherever you are in your walk with God to be around the word, because it will reprove you. It'll say, that is not the right path. You will not find life there. It is trying to breathe truth into you. It's confronting you, just like a loving friend will confront you and go, no, that thinking is way off. Come back. What happens there is that there's another way that God gets our attention, not only through his word, but he calls them the reproofs of life. God says he's a loving father and he will allow things to get our attention. I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but Christian teens get caught faster. And it's not because you're not smart enough. And I pray you never get so smart in your sin that you don't get caught. But that is your loving heavenly father, and he's basically saying, do you want to go there? I was talking to another friend who was in youth group a long time ago, and he was just talking about how the moment for him to get serious about God was when he and his brother went and were caught for shoplifting at the mall. And it was a fun, cool thing until they The police showed up, and life went down. That was a reproof of life going, do I really want that? Is that the way I want to live? Is that where I'm going to find life? No, that's really not what I want. That's what they chose, but not everybody chooses that. They can come in the form, though, as well as God will allow you to get things, and you'll feel the emptiness, the loneliness, and the pain. The trouble for you and I is we can go hang with the world and do what the world does, and it has some impact on us, but at some point, it turns to gravel in our mouth, is what the Bible says. We just know too much. We know that this isn't it. We can't get it here, and why the heck am I doing this? And that's where we're on this path. God says, as a warning to you, if you're on that path, one of the worst things that can happen is that your heart's going to get hard, and you will not turn back. And that should scare you. Do not think, well, I always know my boundaries, and when I get far enough, I'll go back. Don't count on it. Sin changes us. It changes the way we think, changes the way we feel. Bible even says it calluses our heart. We stop feeling conviction. I've met people who were genuine believers who were way into sin, way past feeling. And they want to come back, but they don't really want to come back. And they're stuck. And God can still reach them if they're willing to turn. Especially if that is you today. God says that the ones who harden themselves become fools, and they will not listen to anyone. And if you stay on this path, you just got to realize in darkness, you're becoming deaf to God speaking, numb to his conviction, and apathy sets in. And here's something I want to say that's really hard, and you got to understand, this is what the Bible says. If you stay on that path long enough, your loving Heavenly Father will discipline you. But if you continue to say no, he will take you home. Do you get that? He will take you home. I remember a student named Randy. He was in the youth group a long time ago. And he was homeschooled, and he's a great kid, but he just kept turning away from God and blaspheming God with his life and whatnot. And then he was gone. He was pushed to the point where he took his own life. And I believe that God, in his mercy, says, I want you to come back to me, but if you will only blaspheme my name, I will bring you home. I will bring you to heaven. I'm not sending you to hell. Your sin is paid for. But I will no longer allow you to just damage yourself, damage my name, and continue on. The Bible says that about people who even take communion wrongly. If you read that passage where it says, don't take it in an unworthy manner because some now sleep, and it's not talking about they're passed out. God takes things really seriously. He loves you immensely. His mercy is great. But if you're at a place right now where you're basically flicking God off, you got to realize God is not mocked. What we reap, we will sow, and it's time to come home. Let me jump to the next one. This is the good one. This is good news. Repentance. God breaks through, and you get it. The coolest thing is God doesn't say, here's this two-year-long training program where you're going to prove to me how serious you are. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants to do. You can do that right here, right now. And God says, I will restore. God doesn't play games. He's already paid for your sin. And what you're doing by asking forgiveness, confessing, agreeing with God that it is sin, changing your mind about that, and then changing your direction, God brings you back to him. He has every right to do that, and what you're actually doing is reestablishing a relationship. Just like for you as a son or daughter, if you did something to your father, you spit in his face, you ran his car into a tree, you'd have to say at some level, I'm sorry, or there'd be an issue between you and him. But when we do, God says he restores. So there's correction, there's repentance. The challenge is there can be an incomplete repentance where we basically say, I'm sorry because I just don't want to feel bad, but it never proves to change us. And God says, if you're there on the world's path and you want to go back to God, do it with your whole heart and God will help you. It doesn't mean you won't fall again. And you know what? This cycle right here can happen several times a day where you realize I'm off the path. God, forgive me. I've sinned. God says he restores you. And he corrects you to get back on the right path. The last stage, X5, is instruction in righteousness. Now, what's different between that and doctrine or truth? The deal here is when you get back on the path, well, actually, let me back up. In correction, in that process, you're having to deal with the junk and the habits and the dependencies and the strongholds you've allowed to have happen while you're off the path. That's part of the correction that the Word's going to help you do, help you deal with your sin. If you read Psalm 51, it talks about you want truth to be present in my inward parts. You want me to know joy, but I have to deal with the junk before I get there. When you get on the path, and God says, and this is what the deal is with that one, He says, now I want to talk to you about how you can stay following me. You need to, truth is the what. This now is the how. How can Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by managing his life by the Word of God. What does that mean? It means you look at your life, you apply the Word to it, and God says, if you apply the Word to it, it will allow you to start living that way in righteousness. That's where God wants to take you. The battle never ends. This path can happen often. Right now, what I want you to do, you can do it mentally or you can do it on that paper. I want you to put an X where you are in that process. Not just theoretical. Where are you? Take a moment. Look at that sheet. You are somewhere in that path. You are either following God or you're on a detour or you're just flatlining with the world or you're coming back. You're trying to get back on the road with God. Or you're on that road and you're really trying to figure out the how. So where are you? And next, what I want you to do is I want you to circle where you want to be. Circle where you want to be. In closing, I just want to take a line from Switchfoot, and I dare you to move. I dare you to not be content where you are unless you are following God. And if you are following God, I would not be content to just keep it to yourself. I would look around you and say, who can I help follow Christ with me? That's the way we live. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. You're just going to take a moment to pray. This morning, some of you here heard about hope that you may never have heard about before. And I strongly encourage you to cry out to God right now and say, oh God, I understand I'm a sinner. I put my faith in you. I invite you in. I take what you've done for me. If you've done that, God says forgiven. And now he invites you to walk with him. And I would ask you a huge favor. You may not know me at all. But if you've done that today, I would love for you to give me the privilege of knowing and knowing that I can begin to pray for you as you start a new journey. I'd love for you to come up to me afterwards and just say, hey, Bob, I prayed that today. I've become a Christian today. That's awesome. But if you're here today and you're someone who's known the Lord for a long time and you're off the path, do not rest until you get back on. You do not want to live there. No matter what temptation's there. And I would equally invite you, if you're there and you know that you're stuck and you can't get out, I would invite you to talk to me or one of the other staff here that you know well and just say, hey, this is where I'm at. Would you pray for me? We absolutely will. And if you're on the path pursuing God, I pray that 2016 will allow you to see his goodness, his power, his grace in your life in ways that you've never seen before. God, thank you for this time. I thank you for your word that it helps us really move forward in following you, and it helps us know what we need to do to stay walking with you. It challenges us when we get off. It exposes us. It calls us out. And thank you, Lord, that it does it. It's not just a bunch of nice things, but your living word rebukes us. And God, I am so thankful you've given us a path on, to get back on, to correct our direction, to get back with you, that you haven't made it so hard that it's impossible to really follow you. But Lord, you so much want a relationship with us. You just invite us to truly repent and to correct. And you meet us there. God, thank you that your word is true, that your promises are true, that you are a good God desiring to bless. We praise you for that. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.